begin a section of scripture that we're going to be in for the entire month of June. We're actually going to kind of get through two chapters very quickly, because we find in chapters 8 and 9 four stories that answer for us two questions. So you get four Sundays, four stories, and answers two questions. And here are the two questions. The first question is, does the Christian faith that we hold to, does it have the power to make any real difference in the life of you and I who hold that faith? Is there real power in this faith? Or, question two, does the God we worship, specifically Jesus, the Son of God, does he have any ability or inclination to supernaturally intrude upon creation? Or is he simply a God who spun things into existence and then kind of sits back and watches? And so you and I can worship and we can pray, we can do whatever we want to do, but it really doesn't make any difference because everything is already how it's going to be and it makes no difference in my life. There are two kinds of Christians who have two different kinds of attitudes. One is that Christianity has great power in our life and that God is interested in you and me and that he does indeed intrude upon creation that he created. He is the rule maker and he can change the rules if he wants to, and sometimes he does. Or we can be a Christian who believes in the faith but really don't see any difference that it makes in our life. And ultimately, we come down to this question. It's all about this question. Who is this Jesus? Two chapters, four stories, all narrows down to who is this Jesus? So I want to give you an overview so you can kind of take a look at it. In your Bibles, take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 25. We're going to look at that at the end today. We come to this conclusion. The disciples say, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Now, if you just turn the page to Luke chapter 9, verse 20, this is where we're going to be by the end of the month. Jesus is talking, and he says, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And after four stories, four events, Peter answers, God's Messiah. It helps us if we remember that Dr. Luke is the editor who put this particular gospel together. He has a point of view. He wants us to know that Jesus is God, that he is the second person of the Trinity. And as God, he was involved in creation. And thus he has authority over creation. And so what seems supernatural to you and to me is simply a rearrangement of the rules at a deeper level than what you and I can completely understand right now. But there can be no doubt that Jesus is deserving of the term Messiah, the one who was promised to come. He is deserving of the term that we're going to use four different times over the course of the next 4 weeks, Master. The disciples ask the question, who is this guy? And the answer is Messiah. Four events from question to answer. Four events from Luke chapter 8, verse 25 to Luke chapter 9. Verse 20. Four accounts describing who Jesus is. So today we're going to take a look at Jesus as the master over the storms. That's what we're going to talk about today. Next week you come back and we're going to see another story and we're going to discover that Jesus is the master over the voices that are in our head. Jesus is the master over the storms. He's the master over the voices. 2 weeks from now on Father's Day, we're going to come back and we're going to discover a story where Jesus heals not one but two people, and one is a complete surprise. He is a master over illness. Many of our prayer requests today was about illness. Jesus is the master over storms and voices and illness. And then at the end of the month, June 26th, we'll discover that Jesus is the master over hunger. as he feeds not 5,000 people, as we often think of, but with women and children, probably closer to 20,000 from very little. So today, let's get into this. We see that Jesus is the master over the storms. He has the power to change the weather just with the authority of his spoken words. Now, we see storms here, and we think of this giant storm out on the lake. But today, I want you to understand that storms come in many different varieties. 8 years ago, I had the storm of a pulmonary embolism. There was a day in my life when I was working as a pastor at another church, sitting in my office, and all of a sudden it felt like there was this huge pain in my back and in my chest. And not wisely, I drove myself to the emergency room. Not wisely, I walked in from far away, praying all the time, "Lord, please don't let me die in the parking lot, because Mary Kay will never forgive me." But found out that night that I didn't have just one pulmonary embolism. I had many. They filled my lungs. And the doctor just very straightforwardly said, "The key will be whether you survive the evening or not." And so laying there flat on the bed with all of my kids surrounding me, I am praying, "Lord, be the master over this storm that I am experiencing." And I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but if you have the choice to be awake, you don't sleep the night before maybe your last night. So all night long, I stayed awake. All night long, I listened to the Bible in my head. Went through all those verses to remind myself that Jesus was present, and he was. And I came through that storm, and I am here with you today. And many of you have a similar story that's in your life as well. Today we're going to discover from this passage three encouragements for a weather-worn faith, so that your faith may also be strong as well as weather-worn. And the first encouragement that we see is this: the dangers from storms are a fact of life, even for the Christian. Dangers from storms are a fact of life, even for the Christ follower. Now here, we see in this passage that Jesus gives instructions to the disciples to cast off in their boat, to go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And they follow his orders. And along the way, a giant, great storm comes up. And they are, we read it, they are in great danger. Take a look at verse 23 with me. "A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger." This wasn't something that might happen. It wasn't like they were bobbing up and down. No, we read that they were in danger of being flooded, that the waters were coming in. They were being swamped, and they were only moments from sinking. So the first thing I think that we have to acknowledge right from the very start is that the Christian, the Christ follower, is not exempt from storms in his or her life. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that if we simply follow Christ, if we simply obey him, if we just do what he tells us to do, that that will mean a much better life for us. And that is true as far as it goes. Jesus did say that he came so that we might have life, and that we might have it abundantly, that we might have it to the full, in John 10:10. But that does not mean a life without difficulties. That does not mean a life without trials, a life without storms. In fact, and this could shatter your concept if you have a health, wealth, gospel mindset, that there are times in your life when we find ourselves in great danger, grave peril, because for no other reason that we obey Christ, that we do what he says, and the result of doing what he says is that we are in danger. Consider here that the only reason that the disciples are in the danger of drowning, the only reason that they are in danger of being swamped specifically, is because they did what Jesus asked them to do. They wouldn't have been in that boat on that night in the middle of the storm other than Jesus asked them to be there. Now, this has to be an especially difficult storm. We have to remember that these are men who were fishermen. They were used to being in boats. They were used to being in storms. They were out in that boat many, many times. In fact, if you were to ask them, they would tell you that storms on the Sea of Galilee, while they could be difficult, was something that they could handle because they had handled it many times. And yet we find here that they really couldn't. And there's nothing so desperate in life as when you think you've got something handled and then you discover that you really don't. That what you really need more than what you think you need, what you really need more than anything is Jesus. We join together with Jesus' brother James, who writes in James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Yeah, it's one thing to have joy when we're here and we're singing and we're feeling good about life, but what about the trials? And why consider it pure joy? Because these are the moments when you see your need for Jesus and then you get to see Jesus come through in one way or another. And these can be especially tough words to learn if you are a family member of Jesus, as we talked about last week, that we get to be his family. James was his family. He was his brother. And yet James, through the trials, had learned pure joy. Christian, you do not get a pass when it comes to the storms of life. You do not get a pass even when you're obedient and you do what Jesus says. You don't get a pass to the things that you're good at. But in every storm, we can come out the other end with Jesus saying the same thing as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Like Paul, we learn that God is always with us, no matter how down we are. I had the privilege of learning this and how to pray during a time like this very young in life. I maybe was 6 or 7, and I was up camping with my family and my dad's mom, my grandmother. Now, some of you have heard me describe her to you before. My grandma Pierce was a big woman. Some of you have seen the Aunt Jemima bottles of syrup. I can't look at that without thinking of my grandma Pierce. That's what grandma looked like. Big woman. Big woman. And there was nothing better than when she would just grab hold of you. You know, I mean, a hug from Grandma Pierce, you were just enveloped, especially when you're a little 6 or 7 year old. So when we were up there in Canada, we had driven up about, well, as far as you could drive. And, you know, my dad sometimes likes to get away from it all. And so he found a path that went 25 miles past where you should get to. And he found a campground that was going to be developed sometime in the next year or two. And thought, now we've gotten away from it all. This is the place to be. We were having a great time up there until, in the middle of breakfast, a bear comes right into the campground. And again, this is not a campground that, you know, you can just call the park ranger and say, hey, come help us out here. We were in the middle of nowhere. And Grandma grabs me and grabs my brother Todd, and we're in the back of the tent. And Dad, trying to be the hero, goes out into the middle of the car, and he starts honking the horn, thinking he's going to scare the bear away. No way. The bear simply goes on top of the car, looking down inside the glass where my dad is. And my grandma grabs a hold of me and grabs a hold of Todd and puts her big arms around us both and says, "Let's pray, boys." And she begins praying. And I learned from a very early age that God is with us no matter what. And I learned the reason that we pray, because there are times when the bear's on the top and you're on the bottom. But we came through that. So we learn that there are dangers from storms and that they are a fact of life, even for the Christian. So the question is, where do you start? How do you handle it when you are scared to death? When you think your life will be swamped over? When you're facing whatever the bear is in your life? And we find good examples, both from the disciples as well as from Jesus, and both are helpful in this story. And it brings us to our second point today, and that is that calm in a storm begins with calm inside. Calm in a storm begins with calm inside. Let's take a look again at Luke 8, 23 and 24. As they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. The disciples went and woke him after the storm, in the middle of the storm. Can you imagine? The storm is happening and the boat is being swamped and they're about to die. And Jesus is down in the hold of the ship, just sleeping through the storm. And so the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." I suppose you want to be awake for that. You don't want to sleep through that drowning. Now we see two completely different responses to the exact same desperate storm. We see Jesus' response on the one hand, who is asleep in the boat. And then we see the disciples, on the other hand, fearful that they're going to drown. Now, I love this because it shows us what the goal is. We all know what the goal is, right? We want to be like Jesus. But it also shows us some very basic humanity, the disciples, that there are times in life when you are just scared to death, literally, that you are going to die, fearful that we're going to drown. And having a calm like Jesus had is not easy. It takes maturity in the faith. It takes an application of many trials, of many experiences in life where God has proved himself, and a certainty of God's purpose in your life. Why was it that Jesus wasn't too concerned about the storm? Because he knew the cross laid before him. That death was coming, but it wasn't by a storm. It wasn't by drowning. It was on the cross. And he knew that God was with him. And his actions were a living testimony to God's words that we read in the Old Testament in Psalm and in Exodus. Be still and know that I am God. You need to remain calm. The Lord will fight for you. Be calm. Be still. What is so frightening about the storm in the Sea of Galilee or many other kinds of storms that you will find yourself in is the feeling of being completely out of control. Of not knowing how it's going to turn out. Helplessness. That there is nothing that you can do. That you are just in that moment and you don't know how the moment is going to come out. Some of you have been there. And there really are no plans for a time like that. There's no future. There's just the moment. And in that moment, you have a choice. The choice is to panic or to trust. And if you trust God, you can, as hard as it is, remain calm. You can, in that moment, know that when you cannot fight for yourself any longer, that there is a God who will fight for you, and he will. It is a promise. Again, in the Old Testament, from the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good. He protects his people in times of trouble. He takes care of those who turn to him. I've learned this truth so many times in my life, but probably no time more than when I was 14 years of age and my brother and I were home with my dad, my mom and my sister were gone. And on a Saturday afternoon, two men addicted to drugs pulled into our driveway with shotguns in hand and wanted to rob us. Kept loading and unloading the guns, kept cocking and uncocking the guns, pointing them in our face, pointing them in my dad's face, pointing them in my brother's face, and saying unless they had money, unless they got money, they were just going to waste us. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And time like that, you live in the moment. There are no plans. You just are in that moment. You don't know what the future is going to bring. You're just in that moment. And you can either trust or you can panic. And I do not know how to explain it to you, but in that moment, even at the age of 14, I was able to trust that whatever happened, that it was God's will and that I was in his control, that he was going to fight for me. There came a point where the two men parted, that one went with my dad to get some money from banks and the other man stayed with the guns and Todd and me. And I knew it was important that we had kept that guy calm. And so I talked with him as best as I could, kept his conversation going. And not to make the whole talk about this, but God the Father fought for us. My dad didn't do too badly either. He took control of that man's car, crashed it in front of a police and firemen's fundraiser where there were all kinds of policemen and firemen raising money. And at first it looked like, you know, dad was the bad guy, and they all came around the car and trying to figure out what was going on. Because dad had grabbed the wheel, turned it into the ditch, the car turned over, and dad wouldn't let go of this guy. But finally, a few of them figured out what's going on, and dad explained to them, you got 90 minutes, and by this point, it's much less than that, to get back. Otherwise, you know, the hostages were going to be killed. That was me and my brother. Again, not to go into a whole lot of details there, but there was 90 minutes of my life where I was a robbery hostage, and all that I knew was that moment. I hope that none of you ever have to face that kind of thing, but I can tell you this. When the police surrounded the house, and they coaxed the guy out, I knew that God had fought the battle for us. And it completely reinforced for all of my life that God has a purpose for my life, and I don't know where it ends, but it didn't end there. It didn't end on the hospital bed with a pulmonary embolism. It didn't end when the bear came into the camp. That God has a purpose, and that whatever that purpose is will be lived out in my life. And to God be the glory because of what he will do. So dangers from storms are a fact of life, even for the Christ follower. And that calm comes in a storm and begins with a calm inside and not panic. So how do you get yourself to that place where you can really trust God to fight for you? How can you get yourself to the point that you know that he will really take care of you if you turn to him? Only one way. Practice. Practice, practice. Really, practice. So how do I practice that, Pastor Mark? I want you to know, there are no simulations. There's only real life. And you don't know when those opportunities and those situations and those difficulties and those storms are going to come up in your life. But you practice how to rely upon God when the storms of life come your way by going through the storms of life and discovering that God is there with you. Even if the outcome is different than what you would want it to be. And I want you to know, we don't always get that the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or the 100th time, or the 500th time. That's why our third point today, Jesus calms the storm first and challenges our faith second. Jesus calms the storm first and he challenges our faith second. I love the order of how this happened. We read in verse 24 and 25 that he, Jesus, got up. He rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the rain waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. And then he turns to the disciples and says, "Where is your faith?" Notice what didn't happen. Jesus wakes up. "What'd you guys wake me up for? What? For this puny little storm? What? You don't have any faith? Come on, you're with me. I'm with you. You think this is how it goes down? You think this is how the story ends?" No. What does he do? He responds. He goes up. He calms the storm first. He lets them see and feel the results. And he waits for the storm to subside. And then, when all is calm, Jesus asks him and asks all of them, "Where is your faith?" And I want you to know today that the same thing happens with you. And maybe has already happened many times. The storms in your life will be different than this particular story, will be different than my stories today, but you have experienced them. And just like the disciples, you've woke up with your faith in Jesus just enough to say, "Save me. I need you now. Help me. I'm going to drown." And then he's done it. All is calm. And then he asks, "Where is your faith?" I've only had one life-threatening experience on a boat, but I can tell you that there's nothing more scary than when you're on the boat and you're completely out of control. There was a time when my family, my dad, my mom, my sister, my brother, and I were on a 25-foot sailboat. That's not very big for five people to be on. Outside of Cedar Point, out of power, no wind, stuck in the channel. And coming out from the shore was a giant merchant marine ship, under power, going much faster than what it should have gone, and it was heading right for us. So much so that we were all holding hands on the edge of the ship, getting ready, edge of the boat, there was no ship about it, getting ready to jump, and Dad saying, "Boys, swim deep to avoid the propellers of the ship." That's how real it was. You want to know how real and how fast that ship was coming at us? The stern of that massive ship, I mean, you know, from where we were, we would look up and, you know, the top of this church isn't close to how big that ship was from where we were. And the stern of that ship brushed the bow of our boat and turned us around. And he was going so fast, the ship, merchant marine ship, was going so fast that they ran aground getting out of the channel. They couldn't get back into control. And so, yeah, I can sit here today and I can say to you, I know that there are times in my life when God has been there and absolutely, without doubt, has helped us, has saved us. I remember a time when Mary Kay and I were driving up to Cleveland for a dog show. I don't even own a dog now. Some of you love your pets, and I understand that. We had a pet, and I was going to take him up to the dog show, and it was filled. That road was not worthy to drive in the middle of January. It was a sleet storm. There was an ice storm. Why were we out there in the middle of a van with a little dog going up to Cleveland? Mary Kay still asked me that question. And going 55 miles an hour, we lost control of that van. And at one moment, I was driving down the road at 55 miles an hour looking this way. And then we were going 55 miles an hour looking this way. And then we went this way. We literally did a 360 in a van, never slowed down. Now, you may say that, "Pastor Mark, you're a fantastic driver." I don't think so. I think there was an angel right there, like making sure that we didn't run off the road, making sure that there wasn't another car right now next to us, that actually overcame my own stupidity. The problem is this, and the reason so many times our trust in God's goodness never grows. Once things calm down, and you've had these stories, you could tell me your stories. But once things calm down, we tend to what? We forget. And we stop listening. And we go back to, "I got this. I can handle this. That storm I thought I needed God for turned out to be no big deal. Why was I panicked for?" And we go and we live out our lives without faith in God, who is actually in charge of all the created universe. And we forget that this same God is with us all the time, everywhere we go. And we forget God's early Old Testament commandment. Here is what I am commanding you to do. Be strong. Be brave. Do not be terrified. Do not lose hope. I am the Lord your God. I will be with you wherever you go. So how do we apply this commandment to have hope, to not be terrified, to remember that God is with us wherever we go? How do we apply this commandment to our lives? There are two things that you need to do. First thing you need to do, know what God has promised. This sermon today is filled. All of these verses are filled with promises of God's deliverance to you in times of trouble. He does not promise that you will not have problems. He promises just the opposite. But he does promise you this, that you will have his presence with you no matter what the storm is. So you take these scriptures that you see in this program today, in this sermon today, you take those scriptures and many others that you can find, and you paste them up on your mirror. You write them down. You meditate upon them. Know the truth of the promises that God has made. And then secondly, remember what God has delivered in your life. Know what God has promised, and then remember when God has delivered. Don't allow yourself to forget. Remember the storms of your life. Build your faith on those storms. And you, like I have done with you this morning, you tell your story to other people. Let people know when God was with you. Let God know that you know that God was with you. Let yourself know that God was with you. Remember your story. Like the stories I have told you today. Like the time when our youngest daughter, Jillian, was born. And we had had three children before then, but we knew what having children was like. In fact, by the fourth time, you think you get kind of good at it. You think you kind of have it under control. And we rush into the hospital, and I remember sweet Mary Kay telling the nurse downstairs as they were trying to check us in, I can either have this baby down here or I can have the baby up there. It's up to you. You just let me on up there or you just have the baby here. And she just let us pass right on through. But Jillian was in a hurry. So much of a hurry that when she came out of her mom, we knew what we were supposed to hear. And we knew what we weren't supposed to hear. And what we heard was complete silence. We knew what was supposed to happen, and we knew what wasn't supposed to happen. What's not supposed to happen is that they immediately take the baby away from you and go away someplace else to try to save the baby's life. That had never happened before, but it happened with Jillian. And I remember as if it was yesterday, just like when my grandma, big old grandma, took me in her big arms and said, "Let's pray." Mary Kay grabs my hand and says, "Honey, let's pray." And God provided. He was there. He answered our desperate prayers. And every time now that I read something that Jillian writes on her blog, I think to myself, God helped us never to lose hope. I don't have to be terrified no matter what it is that I'm going through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what storm you're going through. You don't have to be terrified. God will be with you whatever you're doing, whatever storm you're facing. You say, how do I walk away from this and remember this and take this home and never ever forget it? Here is a sermon in a sentence, and it's this. Keep God's salvation in the forefront of your mind. In the calm moments of your life, so that the storms of your life, you can remember God's salvation and be calm. Keep God's salvation in the forefront of your mind in the calm moments of your life, so that in the storms of your life, you can remember God's salvation and be calm. Because by the time those storms come up, you can't remember that. It's just got to be there all the time. If you want to grow in your faith so that you can handle the storms that come your way, you've got to do the same thing that Dr. Luke is doing and that we're going to be looking at throughout the month of June. Write down the stories of your life where God has shown up in the middle of a storm, and then write down the question like Luke has, who is this Jesus? Then along with the psalmist, your heart will answer this way, Lord God Almighty, none is as mighty as you. In all things, you are faithful, O Lord. You rule over the powerful sea. You calm its angry waves.